So excited about the book of Hebrews. It's one of my favorites in the Bible, although so is Romans, so is John, so is Luke, so is, you know, 1 Corinthians. I like it. Revelation's pretty cool too. No, but Hebrews is awesome. And the reason that I really like Hebrews, as we've talked about before, is it elevates Christ. In other words, Jesus is everything. He's the reason for everything. He did everything. Everything's accomplished that needs to be accomplished. And it was done in Him. Tonight we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 6. And I come to chapter 6 with a little bit fear and trepidation, because there's been many different views of how this has played out. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But it's again, when the letter to the Hebrews was written, it wasn't written in chapter and verse. So in other words, it didn't go, okay, the writer's writing goes, okay, this is the end of my thought in chapter 5, and now I'm going to start chapter 6. It's just from one paragraph to the next paragraph, like you'd receive a letter, right? So if you look again at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. There's a lot here. But first of all, as we've said before, whenever there's a therefore, you kind of have to go back to see what the therefore is there for, right? And so he starts out with a therefore, and if you remember last week, we were talking about chapter 5, he said, you know, by this time you should be teachers, you should be growing up in the Lord, but you're not, and that's a problem. But, seeing how you haven't, let's go back, and I'll teach you from the beginning if I need to, but I want you to start growing up. Why? Because others need you to help them grow up. And that's true for all of us, right? If we're a family, if we're just a Christian family and we have kids or even grandkids, we need to grow up in the Lord so that we can help them grow up in the Lord, right? And some of these points, we're not going to delve too deep in them, but I think it's good to go. So, verse 1 again. I mean, actually, go back up into chapter 5. He talked about, you know, you should be getting meat, but all you can handle is milk. So it's time for us to move off of the milk and onto the meat. And someone would say, what's that? I think in the Bible that there's many descriptions to that, but what's settled in my heart is this. The meat of the word is the word that you own and that you do. In other words, you've digested it, you've chewed it, you've allowed it to become part of you, and you're doing it. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, what does that say? You don't really love him, right? And so, but let's go on verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And that word, better, I think, translated maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The Bible and the gospel always starts out with repentance. And repentance, now watch this, repentance isn't I'm sorry, I'm crying, and I'm making this big emotional plea. Repentance is I've come to know the truth, and I'm changing my whole life based on the truth that I've come to know. So I was walking this way, and now I'm going to walk that way. So in other words, there was faith toward God and repentance from dead works. Those things that brought death to us before we got saved, we should be walking away from them and not returning to them. Right? And the principle here is that if you're going to grow in God, you have to leave that stuff behind. But I've found that it's always there waiting for you. Right? If you had trouble with, if you had trouble with alcohol and God delivered you from alcohol, you can be, dry for 40 years, and yet the enemy's going to come back and see if he can't knock on that door, right? So what I'm saying is you always have to be vigilant to keep the dead works dead. In other words, that's the way I was before, but that's not me anymore. I don't act like that anymore. I don't talk like that anymore. I don't walk like that anymore. I'm not that angry person. I'm not that frustrated person. I'm not that desperate person. I'm not that neglected person. I'm not that rejected person, because Christ in me has changed all that. So I'm not going to lay that down. I'm not going to lay that foundation again from dead works, because I don't need to, because I've left it behind. Right? If you're mature, you don't go there. Right? If you're walking with Christ, you don't go there. And you've renewed your mind and you said, nope, I reject you. But at times you've got to talk to yourself. Right? At times you have to talk to yourself. In other words, you might want to get mad, or you might want to get, have jealousy come up in you. You might want to get really envious, or you might want to have a pity party. Right? God, this isn't fair. I mean, how many have ever been there? I've been there. God, and you have to say, no, I don't allow myself to go there. Paul said it this way. He said, I buffet my body and I bring it into subjection. What was he talking about? I buffet my body. He was saying the real man, the spirit man, was in control of the outer man. Right? And so, again, look at this again. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. In other words, he's saying these things are basics. These things, if you're away from the milk, you've got these down pat in your life. These are patterns in your life that you've either participated in or you practice on a regular basis. And again, let's go through that list again. It says, first of all, there's the repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I've received Jesus as my Savior. God is the Lord of my life. I'm walking with Him forever and ever. And the doctrine of baptisms. And you think, well, baptisms? You mean there's more than one? Well, there's actually several, and I'm probably not going to go into all of them. But there's the baptism or immersion into Christ. When you got saved, you were immersed into Christ, right? That doesn't mean that you were necessarily baptized in water at that moment. But you are totally immersed in Christ, and He became totally immersed in you. It talks about the baptism of Jesus, being baptized with Him. And then there's the baptism of water, which is an outward sign of something that's happened on the inside, right? It's that baptism is awesome. And it's not just a thing that we do, and we're of the opinion that we don't baptize infants because infants aren't at the place where they can make the conscience assent to accept Christ. And we think that baptism is something that needs to happen after you become born again, because it's a statement of you saying that listen, I was this way, but as I'm being put into the water, I'm signifying that I'm not who I was, and I'm dying to myself. Watch this. This is very important. I'm dying to myself, to my desires, to my plans, to my purposes. I'm dying completely to myself. So when I go under that water, it's a symbol that I'm no longer in charge of me, but He's in charge of me, right? And I'm being buried with Him. So I'm now not identifying my life from a natural standpoint. I'm identifying my life from a spiritual standpoint. And as He died for me, I'm identified with His death. So that's the process of going under the water. But coming up out of the water in baptism, watch this, I'm now associating with the resurrected Christ. I am now alive in God. He's alive in me. And I'm seated with Him in heavenly places because I died to me and I'm living for Him. Right? And even in the ritual washings of the Jewish folks, they had many different patterns that they went through. In fact, they had to wash their plates and their silverware and those kind of things a special way. It wasn't just run them through the dishwasher, right? It was different. And then if the priest went in to minister to, you know, light the candles or take sacrifices before God for the people, they had to wash themselves and make sure their clothes were clean. And what that represented was is that I'm cleansing myself, or I'm in a state of cleansing from being washed in the water. I'm washing away the filth of the world. I'm washing all of that away. And that's all contained in the water baptism. Amen? And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's separate from being saved. You're born into Christ, but you can be filled with the Spirit. And that's located in Acts chapter 2. And it's laid out there. We won't go into that deeply, but the Bible also talks about a baptism of fire, right? A baptism of fire, what's that? That means you go through something, right? Your metal is tested. And when your metal is tested, it will either be destroyed or it will go stronger. But if we're in the baptism of fire, God's going to take us through something because He has a purpose for us. The thing that I kind of equate that to is you know, if you've, I liked the show, we don't get it because we don't have cable anymore, but Forged in Fire. Has anybody ever seen that show? Yeah, it's where they work the steel and they get it, you know, they might have ball bearings, they might have spring steel, and they put it in the fire and they beat it and they make it conform to something. But the hardness of that edge is so important so that when they sharpen it for the use that it's intended, It won't fold, right? It'll do the test that's required of it. And sometimes in our baptism of fire with God, He's testing us to bring our sharpness to the place that when we're needed for use, He knows we'll stand. And we know we can stand, right? So there's different baptisms that He's talking about here. But the laying on of hands and the resurrection from death and eternal judgments. Laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, there's laying on of hands for people who are sick, right? Jesus said He'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's laying on of hands with ordination. Sometimes when you're the church recognizes the Spirit inside of you and the elders of the church come together, they lay hands on you to signify and to validate maybe the call that God has on your life. There's a laying on of hands for that. There's also the laying on of hands to be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? Paul said in Acts chapter 10, they laid the hands on them and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the laying on of hands is a point of contact for the Holy Spirit in one person who has a gifting to flow into the other person that God wants to use. I remember when I first, I just got saved, but again, I've said it this way. When I got saved, and I was full of God. And we were at this meeting, and somebody asked me to pray for them, and I prayed for them, and she just jumped back, and she was older than I was. She was an older. She said, "My, there's electricity in your hand." I said, "No, that's not electricity. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing. But the anointing and the gifting of God sometimes can be transferred through by the laying on of hands. But again, the Bible talks about being careful about who you let lay hands on you, right? Because sometimes they might not have the spirit that you need, right? So anyway, we're not going to go into deep depth on that. And look at verse 3, because this is interesting to me. He's saying, in chapter 5, he says, you guys should be adults. We shouldn't have to go over the milk, and we shouldn't have to go through these doctrines again. But verse 3, I love this, because the author says this, and this we will do if God permits. In other words, we shouldn't have to, but we will. We will, because it's important that you get it. It's important that you're established in it. And how many know that it's important sometimes to be reminded of certain things? Reminded of certain things, right? One of my fathers in the faith, Kenneth Hagin, he used to teach on faith constantly because that's what he was called to do. But he'd go over the same stories over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, in school, we had him several times a week, and he'd be teaching this lesson, and he'd teach the same thing over and over and over again. And being immature, you'd think, when's he going to move on to something else? Right? But the reality of it was, is that he was saying, you haven't got it yet, so I'm going to keep teaching it until you get it. Right? And Paul said this too. He said, it's not hard for me to keep teaching you the same thing. It's not hard for me to remind you of the same thing. I don't assume that you know everything yet. And so he's saying here, if it's the will of God, I'll teach it to you again. We'll go over it again. We'll go over it again. We'll go over it again. As a pastor, sometimes that can bring some just some questioning in your mind, because it's like I've taught on certain subjects now for well over 30 years, over and over and over again. I'm thinking, I feel impressed of God to teach on a certain thing, right? Like on Sunday, last Sunday, I taught on the Holy Spirit. Well, that to some might be a elementary thing. But when the Spirit of God puts that on the inside of me, first of all, I learn more every time I study it, and some more comes out. But then the other thing is that not everybody that's sitting in the congregation now was sitting in the congregation when I taught it before. So it's okay to go over and over and over and over things, right? So I like that particular verse. Let's go on. Verse 4. And here's where the controversy gets in, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, this is controversial because there's many different factions in the body of Christ. There's those that would say, well, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. And there's another side that say, listen, you know, you better repent every day because you could lose your salvation. If he comes and you sin, then you're going to hell, right? I mean, there's a wide disparity. But here's what I believe. I believe the person that he's talking about here is one that has a certain level of maturity to them. In other words, they know the truth. They've walked in the truth, and they've watched God move in the truth, and they've absolutely seen what God has done. But at some point, they become jaded, and they make a decision to walk away. Here's the deal. I got saved, but God didn't take away my freedom of choice. Right? So I could make a decision to say, God, I know everything that you want and everything that you said and all the things Jesus has done for me, but I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm gone. And I reject Jesus as the Messiah. A person would be stupid to do that. I don't think that happens very often, but I have heard of stories of that happening. And again, the debate will come in many forms, but this one particular man that I'm talking about, he was, when Billy Graham was first starting out, he would have revivals, and you know, God was using him. A lot of people were getting saved. This other man was being raised up at the same time, and he was a contemporary of Billy Graham's, and he was being used mightily, and many people were coming to know the Lord through his ministry. But at some point, he got off to the point that he started writing books. I mean, many years later, he started writing books against the Christian faith. Now, he was on his deathbed. He happened to be in Canada at the time. He was on his deathbed and dying. And some of his old friends from way back when came to visit him and said, "Listen, man, repent and give your heart to God. Repent. He loves you. He wants you back. He wants you to be with him. And he said, "I can't. I just can't." Amazing, huh? But I think he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. I'll give you one more story where this happened. And I don't know if it was Renita's grandfather, and he was high up in the Masons. He wasn't just a low-level Mason, but I forget what degree he was, but he was way up there in the Masons. And he was dying. He was on his deathbed. And Renita went into his hospital room. And for about 4 hours, she shared the gospel with him. And she went from Genesis to Revelation and just put it all out on the line. Right? Watch this. Put it all out on the line. And at the end, he said, "Honey, I understand everything you said, but I just can't. I just can't." Now, I mean, that breaks my heart to think that somebody could be in a position like that, to where they're choosing for eternity to be in hell. Right? But it is possible. I think it's possible. Now, again, I don't think you lose your salvation if you make some mistakes, or even if you get frustrated and walk away for a little bit. God's mercy is over us. But there can come a decision in your heart where you could just say, "No, I reject it." I pray that never is any of us, right? But it says here, in verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In other words, Jesus, we don't believe that you did what you said you did. We don't believe that you are who you say you are. We don't believe it. We refuse it. We reject it. Now, none of us would be in that position. Look at verse 7. It says, "For the earth, which drinks the rain that often comes upon it, bears herbs and useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receive blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is burned." In other words, you know, it's not necessarily the land, but it's what the land contains. In other words, the heart of man is open to the Spirit of God, and God has made a way for every man to be saved. But if their heart is hardened and that soil is darkened and that soil is bad, then the result of that soil will be cursed. Is that, I mean, it's so sad. It's so sad. But my goal is to work the soil. You know, in my life, I want those that I know that are far away from God and have rejected everything about God. Some of them haven't ever really heard the gospel, and others, you know, are so into their sin that they're not walking with God. But my goal is that I believe that God can use me to be, you know, run that rototiller in their heart, and then God can use me to spread some fertilizer down in there, and then God can use me to plant some seed in there, and then God can use me to water that seed, because I'm constantly believing that as long as they're alive, they have a chance. Amen? Amen. So I want to be one who is looking for opportunities to have good fruit produced. And the you know, I love it to see people healed, and we've seen people healed. I love to see people when they get blessed by the Holy Spirit. I love it when the Holy Spirit gives me words of wisdom for people. But the thing that thrills me more than anything is knowing one who was lost, and they give their heart to Jesus, and they've had a change for eternity. That's the biggest thrill that I know. And that's what my goal is. That's what my heart is. That's what I don't think we see enough of, frankly. And I'm, you know, trusting God for more. I'm trusting God for more. Just a couple of things. I was talking with this lady, and she said that there was something that was going on in Toronto, and they put a team together to go out and just talk to people. And it was in the middle of Quebec, somewhere in Canada. But it was the middle of a snowstorm where there was like 8 feet of snow. I mean, it was just... But they went out and they found people. In 4 hours, 510 people got saved. 510 people gave their heart to Jesus. Right? It's like, okay, Lord, if you could do it there, you can do it here. You can do it here. I'm still looking for people whose hearts are ready to receive the Lord. And I need to trust, you know, that God will use us for such a thing as that. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." In other words, we're bringing all this to your attention, but we believe better of you. We're talking to you, we believe better of you. And remember, again, the book of Hebrews was written so that those of the Jewish faith that had been brought to Christ wouldn't go back to the rituals to try to make them holy when Jesus had done the price to make them holy. In other words, don't go back to the old way, because Jesus is much better than the tabernacle sacrifices and all of the washings and all of those things that were signs, or they were types of what Jesus fulfilled. But don't go back to the types when you've got the real thing, right? You don't need that when you have Him. Amen? So, but again, verse 9, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that accomplish salvation, though we speak in this manner." I like this verse because it speaks to me, and I believe this is true, that if somebody really, truly gets saved, there should be something different in their life than was before. In other words, if somebody just comes up and prays the prayer, says a few words, and nothing changes, like, I'm not the judge, but I really question whether they truly got saved. Because the Bible says that you have to believe in your heart and say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead in order to be saved, right? And some people might say the words, but they don't really believe it in their heart. And I'm not the judge of that, but I can be a fruit inspector. What do I mean by that? I can see a difference or a change in the way they're acting. Marty's here on the second row, so I'm going to use her as an example. Marty's awesome. But before she got saved, everybody knew, don't make her mad. Right? Her kids knew it. Her grandkids knew it. I mean, the dog knew it. Everybody knew, don't make her mad. And she got saved and started coming to church, and God started doing a work inside of her. And her kids would, something would happen, and they'd be watching her for her reaction. Because they were waiting for Mount Marty to go off, right? And Mom, aren't you going to get mad? Nope. Why? Because the old Marty is dead. And Jesus has put peace on the inside of me. And I trust him with... Do you see what I'm saying? There was fruit. There's something that was different. There was a change. Right? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. But that's supposed to spur you to good works. Right? So good. So good. Again, but beloved, verse 9, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your works and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, sometimes we're going along and we're doing things for God and we're doing our best to please God, but we don't really see like rewards that come from it, right? You're doing your best for God and you think, am I doing any good? You know, I've had that thought many, 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 many times. You know, when things go up, things go down, it's like, Lord, have I accomplished anything? Or even the temptation will come, like if you start comparing yourself to somebody else. As a pastor, it's like, well, that pastor, look at him. He's been in ministry the same time as I have, and he's done this, this, and this. And you start comparing yourself to that, and it can drive you crazy, right? Because you're comparing on this level. But here's where we want the comparison to be. We want it to be on this level. In other words, God is going to remember everything that you do for him. And the Bible talks about that he's going to give us crowns for the things that we've done in the flesh for him. And God's got it all under control. So don't worry about getting your reward down here, right? Just know that God's keeping tabs. And we do the right thing because it's the right thing. Right? You keep loving people even when they don't love you back, because that's what Jesus said to do. Right? We don't get angry and let our rage come out, because that's not what we're supposed to do anymore. And we forgive people because he's asked us to forgive. And even if nobody acknowledges it down here, even if nobody can even identify with what you've gone through, don't worry, God's watching everything. 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 And he wants us to come back into the thinking of our salvation and living our lives out of what Jesus has done for us and what he wants us to do going forward. It all matters. It all matters. I don't do what I do necessarily to get rewards. I do what I do because I feel compelled by God to do them. But obedience will bring rewards. It's just the natural thing, right? It's so good. It's so good. Hallelujah. I like that verse 10 again. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. God's watching. God's watching. And again, if you're doing something and it just seems mundane, you know, like years ago, I've told you this before, but one of the first things I did in ministry is I parked cars in Tulsa. In a big church, I parked cars. Well, you say, that's not a big deal. And it's really not, except that the parking lot was too small for the amount of people that we had in the church. And so we filled all the spots up and then, you know, put cars where we had to put them. But in Tulsa, it could be 100 degrees, you know, one day, and then a couple months later, it's below zero. So, I mean, the conditions where you go, God, what am I doing? Is this really blessing you? Yes, because I was obedient to what I felt like He'd asked me to do. You see what I'm saying? See, God's going to reward the man, Billy Graham, who got up there and preached his sermon and thousands got saved, or Reinhard Bonnke, where literally millions got saved. He's going to reward him for his obedience. But I don't think his reward is based on the result, because the result came from God. You're going to get rewarded because of your obedience. Whatever that is, raising your kids right, being honest with your money, doing whatever God's put, whatever your heart is telling you to do that lines up with the Word of God, that's where your reward comes from. And there's coming a day. Hallelujah. You know, I think this is the motivation of everybody who's been saved and read the verse. But when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Right? That's what I want to hear. Well done. Come on, man. Come on, Bruce. Come on. Well done, man. We're glad you're here. And God's going to go, remember that time? I told you to give in that offering and you gave away even your lunch money that day. Man, I was watching. That's going to be awesome. It's just going to be awesome. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. What's he saying? Keep doing it. Keep doing what you've been taught. Keep going back and living your lives out of the teachings of Christ. Keep living your lives out of faith in God. Keep living your lives out of the identification with Jesus. Jesus took my sin that I have now become His righteousness, and He wants to use me to bless others, and He's going to use me as a vessel to present His gospel. Keep going. And I like this word. Again, he said, and we desire that each one of you, that includes me, shows the same diligence. You know what diligence means? I'm after it. Day by day, 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 doing it for God. Let me just kind of give you an example of kind of what I think that is and what it looks like. Again, I worked and was a supervisor for a while in the shipyard, and it was amazing to me how much favor I got because I showed up early. I didn't take days off that you know, I wasn't required. I mean, I was there. I was faithful to be there. When I was there, I worked. I worked hard, right? And so what was I doing? I was showing diligence, not just one day, but day after day after day after day after year after year after year. I was diligent to do what I was paid to do, what I signed up to do, and that diligence gave me great favor. Here's what I'm saying. is that we need to live our lives diligently for the Lord. We get up and we have our quiet time with the Lord. We read the Word of God, even when it doesn't feel it, even when it doesn't seem like anything is happening. We're doing the same thing day after day after day, year after year after year, you know, preaching, teaching, loving, serving, whatever it is, diligently, time after time after time after time after time. And it doesn't matter what results that we're necessarily seeing, right? And it doesn't really matter what others are doing, right? Because it's like, again, back to the shipyard. I would be doing all of those things, but I'd see others who, you know, were using sick leave because they could. And they'd show up just in the nick of time to go to work, and sometimes late. And sometimes it seemed like that they were getting the same evaluation that I was, and that didn't seem quite fair. But I had to leave that with God and with everybody else. But over the period of time, right, I'm working for God. I'm not working for Puget Sound Naval Shipyard. I'm living for God. I'm not living for you. And so my diligence is based on the living hope that I have. Read that again. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, what is the great hope? The great hope is that I'm going to be with Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. I have an expectation that my sins have been forgiven. I have a confident expectation that He's for me. I have a confident expectation that when I finish my race, when I finish my course, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is the hope that I continue to walk in, that Jesus Christ paid it all for me and I can walk in it. I like that. Verse 12, it says, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. In other words, don't slack off. And don't follow those, watch this, this is so important. Don't follow those who are grumbling and complaining, questioning, and full of doubt. Find somebody that's walking with God, maybe a little bit longer, a little bit different than you, but there's fruit that's coming out of their lives. Look at them and follow them. Right? Find somebody that you can see. You know, the Word says not to talk evil about anybody else, and I never hear them say a bad word about somebody else or somebody else that you go, you know, I've never heard them cuss. I've never heard them lie. I've never heard them cheat. I mean, follow somebody like that and imitate their example. But don't be around those who say, well, you know, Jesus, His grace is for us. He doesn't mind if you cuss. And, you know, He doesn't mind if you go out and tie one on every once in a while. He doesn't mind if, you know, don't follow them. But find one who's following Christ. And Paul said it this way. He said, you follow me. That's an incredible statement. That would be an arrogant statement unless it was backed up with these words, as I follow Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. As long as I'm following Him, you follow me. And that's what this letter is saying. Follow those that haven't gone back into the customs and haven't gone back into the regulations and haven't gone back into the bondage, but are following after the Messiah, right? And are looking as Jesus as our Passover, looking at Jesus as our Sabbath, looking at Jesus as the one who fulfilled everything that was required for my atonement. Hallelujah. Verse 13, so when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now watch this. For men indeed swear by greater than an oath for confirmation, it is for them an end of all dispute. So God came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless all nations. But then when it came time for a covenant to happen, and you can go back to Genesis chapter 17, when it time came down for a seal of a covenant, God said to Abraham, go get these animals. And he brought them, and he prepared them for the sacrifice. But then God said, I'm going to put you to sleep. Because I can't trust man with this covenant, and it come to pass. I'm going to make this covenant with you, but it's going to be me who does the sacrifice. It's going to be me who makes. And it was a sign of that Jesus is the one, God in the flesh, who came down and paid the price for our sins. Right? You know that we talk about the new covenant. But the new covenant, watch this, it's a promissory transaction, but it was actually between the Father and the Son. We become partakers of it when we accept the sacrifice, but it was between the Father and the Son. But this is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. See, here's what I'm saying. God wanted man so bad to come back to himself that he did something for man outside of man. But he came in the form of flesh so that man could participate in the sacrifice. It's so good. It's so good. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by oath, that by two immutable things in which is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. All that saying is this: God promised, but he did not only promise, he made an oath. And in those two things, because God cannot lie, you can be assured that what he promised, he will bring to pass. If he said that if you believe in Jesus and take him as your Lord and Savior, that you'd have eternal life, then you can absolutely bank on that, because he's not a man that he should lie. Are you listening to me? And so, coming back to the essence of Christianity, it's like, we need to live our lives and grow up in the things of God. And to grow up in the things of God, we have to put our desires, our feelings, our lives aside and live in a life of obedience to what he wants for us. It's the only way. Sometimes it looks like this. The Lord puts on your heart, listen, I want you to pray. I want you to go in your bedroom, lock the door, and just pray. But God, I'm supposed to go do this, and I'll just give you an example of this and where I blew it. But it was real to me. We lived on the south shore of Hood Canal, and so in Belfair there, and Marty knows this real well. But as you go through Belfair, you can go right to 106 or 3 going up the hill. And 106 goes, on the south shore of Hood Canal. So driving out there, and this was a Friday after work, and it's like, okay, I could, and I felt this inside, I could go home and pray, or I could go golfing. Right? And, you know, my mind's working and racing. I'll tell you, I chose to go golfing. I did. But I know in my heart, and later I confessed and repented and all of that, that God wanted to use me to pray for something that was really important at that time. And because I didn't obey, there's something that happened. Now, I can't change that, I've repented, I'm forgiven, and all of that stuff. But we have to be motivated in our hearts that sometimes God is going to speak to you to do something that isn't in your schedule. It's not in your plan. But because God wants you to do it, you have to choose to do it. Right? Hallelujah. Okay. Got to close. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Here's what keeps me going. Here's what I know that I know. Here's what you know, when the world is telling me to change and to do things differently and that I should be more accepting of this, when God says no, when all of that goes on, there's pressure to change and it's like no. I know that God is God. I know that His Word is true. And I know that forever and ever, I'm gonna be with Him and answer to Him. And so, Lord, I'll follow You no matter what the cost. If I have to die for You, so be it. I've already made the choice. I'm going to live for You. Because Jesus has gone before me. Right? He's paved my way so that I can go right behind Him into the presence of Almighty God, and that forever and ever I'm going to sing with angels about the glory of God. Amen. Did you get something tonight? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You're with us. And Jesus, we just want to be full of You, so that we can be used by You to help people. Father, all those that are watching online, if you're watching online, I'm just praying for you right now, and I'm believing that God is touching you. He touched you with His Word, but by His Spirit, through my words, I just rebuke the enemy over you. I command oppression to be gone. I command oppression to be out of your life. And in Jesus' name, I pray right now that the peace of God would come into your home or your office or wherever you are and touch you and be with you. He said, by His stripes you were healed. He said that He was anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And I just thank You that He's doing that right now in Jesus' name. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, today's your day. If you question it, well, just, you don't have to question it. Just ask Him to become the Lord of your life. Repent of your past and make Him Lord, and He will come and be with you. Just say, Jesus, here I am. Use me. If You can use me, here I am. He'll be with you. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. Amen.